Ephesians 4. We're going to look at verse 12 of this passage. And I'm going to go ahead and read through this, and we'll look at verse 12 together today. Paul says there in verse 1 of chapter 4, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, verse 7, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high and led captive a host of captives, he led captive a host of captives and gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for," and here's our passage today, our verse today, "for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ." Father, thank you again for this rich text and for how it instructs us and how you instruct us. And we pray that your Spirit would continue to make us into conformity with this plan for the church, and that Christ would reign supreme in this assembly, we ask in his name. Amen. I mentioned recently that Caleb and I have been learning chess. And the great thing about this for us is that even though we got the child-adult difference going on there, neither one of us have any experience playing chess. So we're learning together. And I don't know if you know much about chess, but there are six, I think, different kinds of pieces. And they all move differently. And so to learn the chess game, you've got to figure out how each one moves or you're in trouble from the very beginning. So what we did it very methodically. What we did was we looked up the rules for the king, and we demonstrated it to each other. And then we looked up the rules for the queen, and we demonstrated that to each other. And then we went back and demonstrated the king and the queen, and then we added the next one. And we just did that, kept reviewing until we had it down pat, and it really made a big difference for us. I don't know if it makes make us good chess players, but at least we know where we can go, right? Well, we did that because we wanted to remember, and repetition aids what? Repetition aids learning. And this passage is so central to the church, we need to repeatedly know this passage. And so why are we going to walk right back through what we've seen to this point, take some time to do that? Because we got to know it like the back of our hands. We really do. Why do we need to know this passage so bad? Because Jesus, the head of his universal body, the church, and the head of this local expression of his body, tells us in this passage how the church is to function. And I've mentioned this several times, but it's just like a sports team that has a playbook, and that playbook explains various plays that they can run to get down the field, if you're thinking of football, so that they can accomplish the goal of scoring. Ephesians 4, 1 through 16 is the playbook for accomplishing God's design in the church. And what's interesting about this playbook, and you'll never find any other sports playbook like this, but this playbook only has one play. And everything about how the church functions is this play. It's exactly how it's supposed to be. And to the extent that we as a church embrace this as a whole by individually seeing our responsibilities in it, will be to the extent that we each fulfill God's design for us in this church. Now, there are many purposes that God has for this church. Many purposes. But all of those many purposes are under the umbrella of this purpose. I don't know, I've mentioned this before, but Ephesians 3 says that the church is a theater for the angels to observe so that they will glorify God for his wisdom. That's what the church is about. It's for the glory of God. So much so that the angels would look what God has done in the church and they would give glory to God. not only that we're in the church, but that we're walking a worthy walk in the church as diverse people using our giftedness. What a remarkable purpose that God has given to us. Now, every single one of us ought to be able to answer this question. If someone were to say, where in the Bible should you go to really find the definitive passage for how the church functions? There's many passages you could go to that talk about how it functions, but this one gets down to the nuts and bolts. And you should be able to say, just like I should, Ephesians 4. So what have we seen so far? Well, verses 1 through 6, there is a main command in that. And verses 1 through 6 fleshes it out. Do you know what the main command is? Walk in a manner worthy of your calling. That's the main command. All right? That's the main command for the church. Now, where does this walk take place? In the church, in a local expression of the body of Christ. What characterizes this walk? You can just look at Ephesians 1 through 6 and see if you see it. What characterizes this walk? Humility, gentleness, and how do you actively pursue and carry out this walk? By lovingly tolerating one another in love and by diligently preserving what? The spirit, the unity of the Spirit. We're not producing it. It's already there, but we're preserving it. Now, and speaking of unity, what's the foundation of that unity that God has given, we have? It's the foundation of the triune God working to redeem us. And we see there the Spirit, the Son, and the Father, and the unity we have in verses that's explained in verses 4 through 6. All right? So when you put that together, you have this. Walk in a manner worthy of your calling in Christ in the context of His body, the church. Then when we get to verse 7, we are in the second half of the passage. And verses 1 through 6 is kind of like the introductory paragraph in this playbook that only has one play. All right? And verses 7 through 16 start to specifically talk about the play or the way that the church is to function as it walks worthy of its calling that it received from Jesus. Now, verses 7 through 10 tells us who functions in the play. But when you get to verse 11, it tells you specifically how the play works itself. All right? So look at verse 7. In verse 7, we're told that Christ has given spiritual gifts to how many people in the church? Every single person. Every single person. But how can Christ give these spiritual gifts? Because He's had the victory, right? Look at verse 8. Here's this victory foreshadowed. When He ascended on high, He led captive a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. And it's explained by the fact that He descended to come to the cross to die in our place, and then He rose again and ascended, and that's where He got His victory, and that's why He has these gifts to give. These are victory gifts that He gives to every single person in His body. So you can put all that together, and this is what you have. Walk in a manner worthy of your calling in Christ in the context of His body, the church, as Christ brings about a mature unity in His body, what? By His body, or by the body. How does that come about? Well, first of all, look at verses 7 through 10 there. We've seen this before. A mature unity through the diversity of Christ's gifts to each person in His body. And those who are in Christ have been given a spiritual gift as a consequence of Christ's victory. But now when you get to verse 11, a new sentence starts. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but if you'll just eyeball the rest of this passage, you will not find a period until you get all the way to the end of verse 16. This is a long, complicated sentence, okay? It's a big, 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 long sentence. So if you've ever felt like you were losing the train of thought there, it's because it's a long sentence. And you know, the Spirit of God breathed it out that way. Why? Because it's what we need, and apparently He wants us to think so hard about it that we've got to think hard about a long sentence and get the point and grow through it. So, let's work through this. What we find out is this. Christ brings about a mature unity, yes, generally through all of the body, but specifically through Christ's equipping gifts to His body. What are those equipping gifts? Two foundational ones, apostles and prophets. Two present day ones, evangelists and pastors and teachers. All right? So now we're getting down to where we are today. And what we saw last week were that the evangelist, the apostles and prophets are no longer on the scene because they were used by God to lay the foundation of the church, which is Christ. But the two present day equipping gifts are evangelists. And though all of us need to be evangelistic and doing the work of the evangelist, there are particular people that Christ has gifted to be an evangelist. That is, they are gifted in a special way to proclaim Christ and to be used in pioneer ministry. You think of pioneer missions, you think of church planters, for example, those would be two very clear examples. But next, there's pastor teachers. And we saw last week that these are also elders, right? And they're also overseers. And we saw from Revelation 1 that it is natural for there to be a leader among the leaders as leadership that is primarily exercised in terms of shepherding, teaching the most in the life of the body. There's really a first among equals, and there's a leadership, plurality of leadership in the leadership. But where that leadership shows up is in the primary task of teaching Scripture. Now, here we are given this emphasis. All right? What is the emphasis here? The other ones are apostles, prophets, evangelists. But when you get to the fourth one, it's some as pastors and teachers. It doesn't just say some as pastors and some as teachers. Apparently, and I think that I tried to demonstrate this last week, it's saying, and some are pastors, which are who? Teachers. The emphasis is on pastors shepherd through what? Through teaching. And that's significant. And what we really want to focus in on last week was that if the church is going to function as Christ intends, the equippers must give themselves to equipping. And the equipped must give themselves to serving in the church. Now, that brings us to verse 12, which is what we are focusing on this afternoon. So let's read the verse 11 and then ask the question why. Look at verse 11. And he gave, Christ gave, as a consequence of his victory, some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Everybody say it together with me, why? Why, all right? Let's do it again. Some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers, why? All right, look at verse 12. Here's the answer. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Now, we talked about this last week, but we didn't get into the details, and today we're going to do that. Don't get confused with the outline, because we're going to get to the outline after I work to the point where we can get to it, all right? So just don't worry about the outline right now. Just follow along as we work through this. How many of you liked to study punctuation in school? Don't be ashamed. Raise your hand. Anybody like to Okay. We have a couple weirdos in here. I'm sorry. Never mind. No, that's really good. I have my weird things too. But that punctuation's not very fun, okay? But in this case, punctuation really matters, all right? So we're going to take some time to look at this. You could punctuate it this way. Christ gave these equipping gifts for the equipping of the saints, comma, for the work of the service, comma, for the building up the body of Christ. And what would that be saying? That would be saying, this verse is giving three purposes for why Christ gave the equipping gifts. One, for the equipping of the body. Two, for the work of the service. Three, for the building up of the body. You see that? That's what it would be saying. Now, if that were the case, who does the work of the service according to that? Well, according to that punctuation, if it's Christ gave these equipping gifts for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, for the building up of the body, who would be doing the service?
Saints.
No, and with that punctuation, it would be the equipping gifts. Okay? If that's how the punctuation is, it's three different purposes for the equipping gifts. You see that? All right? Now look at it again. Now, well, let me say this. I don't think that's accurate. Let me explain why. By the way, the Greek doesn't give you punctuation, so you do have to interpret this. That's why we're going through this, why there's differences if you look at the translation on the punctuation. But look at verse 7. Who is gifted in the body of Christ? Everybody. All right? Look at verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body. Is that focusing in on only equipping gift people? No, that's everybody, right? That's everybody. So in this context, who's doing the work of service? Everybody is. All right? You say, all right, well, you're losing me. Well, look right down at verse 12. This is another way to do it, and it's the way our translation punctuates it, which I'm going to disagree with and show you why. For, so Christ gave these equipping gifts for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, comma, to the building up of the body of Christ. Do you see that? So that would be saying, who does the work of service? The saints. That's right. That's good. But it would also be saying that the pastor teachers or the evangelists are given not only to equip the body to do the service, but to build the body up. So who's building the body up? In that punctuation, it's saying who's doing it? The equipping gifts. You see that? All right? We're going somewhere with this on this, all right? And now, is that true? Do evangelists and pastor teachers build the church up? That's true, right? That's absolutely true. But I don't think it's saying the whole picture. All right, let me give you an example. If we have a comma like is in our translation here, this is how you could illustrate it. I'm sorry, it's another sports illustration. I don't normally do this, but this works really well in this passage. So maybe you'll learn chess and football from this passage, right? No. You could say the quarterback in football is in the game for the purpose of equipping the other players to carry out the play, and the quarterback is given for the purpose of scoring. Is that true? That's true, but is that the whole truth? No. Why? It tells part of the purpose of the quarterback, but it seems to be leaving something out. All right? It seems to be saying the quarterback equips the whole team to move down the field, but who's given to score? It seems to be saying the quarterback's given to score. But if the team score, if there's a score, was it only the quarterback? It's the whole team, right? It's the whole team. When in reality, of course, the quarterback equips the team to move down the field. When a touchdown happens, it's because of the whole team. So with that in mind, what would be the third way to punctuate this verse? I have, in my Bible, this is okay, all right? This is not heresy, all right? I have crossed out the comma. That is not inspired, all right? And you can just read it this way. He gave the gifts for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. You could kind of think of it this way. It's kind of like, I don't know if stairs is the right way because I don't want to think of descending or ascending, but the idea is that they're all connected. All three are connected, okay? So, what am I saying? That today, Christ has given evangelists and pastor teachers for the purpose of preparing all the saints to do the work of service so that the body might be what? Built up. That's what it's saying. I took the time to do that because there's some discussion about that as you get in looking at what this means. Now again, look at verse 15 through 16. Does this make sense with what we just said? Do these verses make sense? Look at verse 16. For whom the whole body being fitted and held together by who? By the pastors and teachers. Is that what it says? No, by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part. Causes the what of the body? The growth. Earlier the imagery is of the building of the body. Here the imagery is what? Growing. And here, if the body's going to grow, how much of the body has to be working? All of it. Which means if the body's going to be built, how is that going to happen? The whole body's functioning. Okay? So, With that in mind, we're going to work through this verse and try to grasp what is being said. Now we're on the outline, okay? So if you were lost, we're there now. What is the purpose that Christ gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers? Not what are the purposes. There's one purpose and it has everything to do with what ends up happening in the whole body. Well, first of all, for the purpose of preparing all the saints. Look at verse 12. He gave these individuals for the equipping of the saints. I don't know what you think about the word equipping, but the word simply means something like this. If you have a room in your house that you use as a guest room, but that you don't have set up as a guest room, when you find out or you have someone come into your house and you're going to have them stay with you, you have to prepare the room to be a guest room. You're preparing it to be a guest room. No longer is it going to be a sitting room or an office or whatever it is. You're going to set up a bed. You're going to do whatever you're going to do. It's going to be a guest room. And when you furnish that room to be ready for guests, guess what you're doing? You are equipping that room. You are preparing it. All right, that's the idea of this word. So Christ has given these four kinds of gifted individuals in the church for the equipping of the saints. That is, for the preparing of the saints. Now, real quick, what are saints? Are they dead or alive people?
Yeah.
They're alive, and there's some that are dead because they went to be with Jesus, and they're still saints, right? But every single person who's trusted in Jesus Christ is a saint. And no church has to tell them that they are. They are by faith in Jesus Christ. When you trust in Jesus Christ, immediately you are holy before God. Because of His grace, you are a saint. Very clearly here, these are live individuals. They are working in the church. So let's just think about that for a second. We're told that these equipping gifts have been given for the preparing or the equipping of the saints. For who? For what reason? Well, Christ has given these individuals in the life of the church. And I want to point out, just for us to really recognize, that the one gift in these four that's week in and week out functioning is the pastor-teacher gift. So I'm going to do shorthand on that. I'm going to say, why did Christ give pastor teachers? The answer is to prepare the saints for what? Look at verse 12. For the work of service. So He has given these gifts with the goal of preparing them, the saints, for the work of service. For the work of service. Now, I say goal because the word there in the Greek is a word that refers to goal, something to or unto something. So today in the church, evangelists and pastor teachers have been purposely given by Christ with this goal in mind, that the body of Christ might be prepared to do the work of service. Now, we better know what that means, right? Because if we're supposed to be doing the work of service, what's the work of service? Have you ever had someone tell you to do something and you don't know what it means? It's frustrating, isn't it? You got to do that. I don't even know what it is. I want to do it, but I don't know what to do. So what is this service? Well, first of all, what does work of service mean? It either means that the pastor teachers prepare the saints to do the work, which is the service, or it is the work which is characterized by service. Either way, the point is the work is a serving work. It's a serving work. So what is this ministry? Well, if you go to the book of Acts, we're not going to do this, but if you were to go to several places in Acts, again and again, the apostles and others are doing ministry or service. And it's all connected to communicating about who? To people. Christ. It has to do with gospel advancement work. That's what it has to do with. Now, there is a reality that we often speak of ministry, and we think primarily of people who are functioning in a role of leadership, right? But, and that's true. You might say, someone say, I am called into vocational ministry, meaning that's what I've given my whole self to in terms of that's my occupation, okay? But do the saints do ministry? Obviously from this passage, yes. So I want to demonstrate that that's the case. Turn to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. How do we know this means that... Well, we already know this means all of us are supposed to do it. So does this mean that all of us are supposed to quit our jobs and become full-time vocational ministers? Is that what it means? No, definitely not. So what does it mean? Well, turn to Acts chapter 6. The church couldn't function if everybody did that, right? God calls us to the various areas in life for the glory of Christ in the church and in the world. Look at Acts 6, verse 1. Now at this time, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily, what's the next word? Serving of food. That's the word. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables." So they said they needed to recognize deacons. And look at verse 3. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the spirit and of wisdom, whom you may put in charge of the task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the what? Ministry of the word. All right? So there's our word. Now, in this situation, who's doing the ministry? Once the deacons are recognized and they are serving the tables so that the apostles can, they are ministering with the tables situation. They're serving so that the apostles can serve with prayer and the service of the word. Who's doing the service? All of them, right? All of them. Even the deacons, right? Very clearly. All right, here's another example. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12. So we're just trying to figure out what this work of service is. Because we're all supposed to be doing it. And it has to do with our obedience to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 12. And we know that we just worked on this verse together, that this passage has everything to do with the whole body of Christ serving. And that's why you have things like this. The foot cannot say, because I am not a hand, I'm not a part of the body. Right? Now look at verse 4. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are a variety of ministries, there's our word, and the same Lord. So in that verse, ministries have something to do with what? Spiritual gifts. Got it? So you could pretty much conclude right now that if it's a spiritual gift that you have, no matter what that is, you're employing that for Christ and for the purposes of Christ, you are what? You're doing the work of ministry or service. Why is that important? Turn to 1 Corinthians 12 at the end of the chapter and look at verse 27. And some of these gifts are gifts that are no longer in operation in the church because the apostolic foundational period is gone. But others are still in operation. Look at this, though. Look at verse 27. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings. What's the next word? Helps. Administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts. Okay, so in that context, he's saying desire gifts, especially in the verbal area, that actually clearly communicate the truth. Okay, so I went through that to make this point. There, among others in there is this gift of helps. And that, according to 1 Corinthians 12, when you exercise a gift, for example, the gift of helps, you are doing what?
Serving.
You're serving. You're ministering. Got it? All right, so in Acts, predominantly what you're seeing is ministry is people proclaiming Christ. But let me ask you, can you be doing ministry, and does the church need ministry that isn't, you might say, on the front line of speaking Christ? Okay? All right. For example, did the tables need to be served for the widows that the church needed to be taken care of? Did they? Were they telling people about Christ when they were doing that? They weren't talking to unbelievers, telling people. They were believers in the church. No, but they were doing what? They were doing ministry. Why? Because it served the whole purpose of the church. Why? To display Christ, to display His glory, to advance the gospel in the body, and so that it might advance through the body. So here's the bottom line. In the list of gifts here, you have physical service, manual service, verbal service, private service, public service, noticeable service, secret service. Not the secret service, all right? Be careful about those people, right? The secret service and the church. Well, I don't know if I want to meet them. No. All right. No, it's a lot of different things going on there, right? And it's all the work of what? It's all the work of ministry. It's all the work of service. Now, go back to Ephesians 4. You say, okay, well, what about yesterday? I'm just going to use this as an example because several of us were working. And others that weren't working at that time have done other things similar to this, so you'll understand why I'm giving this example. Yesterday, would you say there was work of service going on at the church grounds? What do you think? Okay? All right, well, but that doesn't make sense to me. I'm just going to play the, you know, I don't want to use that phrase. I'm going to go against that for a minute. How does that make sense? Because there's other organizations that get together and they do landscaping together. Unbelievers, is that work of service? Is that work of ministry when they're doing that? No, definitely not. And right, it has something to do with the purpose of what's going on. All right? Exactly. The point is this. The point would be, why are we doing it? We're doing it for the service of the gospel advancing. We're doing it to be welcoming. We're doing whatever we can to serve the purpose of the gospel advancing. Right? So if you're doing that for that reason, you're doing the work of service and the work of ministry. Now, here's another funny question. You say, well, how do equipping gifts prepare saints to do landscaping? Does that mean that I'm supposed to teach you how to do landscaping? Because if that's the case, we're all in trouble. All right? Is that what it means? No. But do you know how equipping gifts do help for a work day like that? Equipping gifts are supposed to help us see why we're doing it. Right? And why we need to be serving in some way. And as we look at God's Word together and as we study it together and as we're exhorted, actually, you know what? You find out yesterday there was no foul language going on. There was a lot of joy going on. There was some good fellowship yesterday, wasn't there? And if there was any sin that happened yesterday, I wasn't aware of it, but if there was, that's just evidence that we need to keep being prepared to do the work of the service better, to be more like Jesus Christ. The point is, everything we do, whether manual or not manual or whatever it is, verbal, nonverbal, all of it is prepared as we are equipped through God's Word. And in the case of the church, it has a lot to do with pastoral teaching. All right, so where does that bring us? Why did Christ give these equipping gifts to the church? Well, Christ has given pastor teachers, and you would say evangelists as well, for the purpose of preparing all the saints, with the goal of preparing them for the work of service, and finally, with the final goal that the body of Christ would be what? Look at verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service to the... What does it say? Look at it with me, please. We got to look at this together. All right, look at verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. So they are given with the final goal that the body of Christ would be built up through the service of how many of the saints? Of all the saints. Through the service of all the saints. Now, the building up of the body would include both additions to the body, right? And renovations in the body, okay? We're all part of the body in Christ, and we need to all be renovated still, even though we're part of the body. And additions, meaning people have to get saved to become part of the body. Now, in closing, I want to give some important applications that flow from what we've seen today in this passage. And this is really huge for understanding the mandate for certain things in our church. First of all, based on the fact that the primary present-day equipping gift in the church is the pastor-teacher gift, how should that be reflected in the life of the gathered church? Okay, if Christ has given certain gifts, and the one that operates week in and week out to prepare the saints to do the work of the ministry so that the body can be built up, how should that be reflected in the church week in and week out? Well, notice the emphasis is on pastor or shepherd who? Shepherd, pastor, teacher. All right? So very clearly, the pastor or the shepherd, shepherds in what primary way? By teaching. Teaching what? Teaching God's word. And this is essential to the way the church is designed by Christ for the church to function. So what ought to have a very prominent emphasis in the life of a gathered church?
Teaching.
Yeah. And specifically here, pastoral teaching. All right, so what does that mean? Well, you could put it this way. I didn't have room to put this application on there. So if you can grab it and put it down some way, but in a less wordy way, I'm a little bit wordy here. But since pastor teachers are given to equip the church, pastoral teaching ought to be prominent in the life of the gathered church. Now, on a general level, that's why we love to hear God's word preached and taught here. Because God equips us through his word. And even when someone's not a pastor teacher, when they're taking us to God's word and they're teaching us God's word, guess what they're doing? They're being used by God so that the apostles might be equipping the saints still. Right? So that's happening too. So that's happening anytime the word of God is being faithfully proclaimed and taught. But more specifically, the reason I give the amount of time I do in preparing messages from God's word to preach and be taught here is because Christ had designed the church to be equipped through pastoral teaching, or you could say shepherding teaching. That is the way God has designed it. So do you see that this passage informs us about the importance of expositional shepherding teaching? Can you see that? This is how it ought to happen. And by the way, this can happen, happens on an individual level, right? And definitely, but in terms of the life of the church, what do you think is more important? That individually we start learning things like this, or do you think it's important for all of us to be learning some of the same things together? Do you think maybe that encourages the unity of the church too? Right? Unity and growth? It's essential because through this kind of pastoral teaching, the body of Christ is equipped to carry out the work, which is the service of Christ in the body. And as the body is equipped to do the service, the body builds itself up. Second, you see this. So the point is this. Pastoral teaching and teaching prepares the body to build itself up through every member serving. And that leads us to the second application. If every member is not serving, then the body is not being built as it should be. Right? If every member is not serving, then the body is not being built as it should be. On Friday night, we were walking over here to the kids' club. My family and I were, and we saw a track meet going on over here. And it was, wow, these guys were flying at the start of a relay race. And I was watching because I knew the most important part of that race wasn't just the speed, but what? Passing the baton, right? Passing the baton. So here's the point. There's constantly a baton passing going on at the Bible Church and every true church, all right? One, I need to be working hard, and the elders and other elders here need to be working hard to get the baton to everybody. Okay? But that means everybody's got to what? Grab the baton. It's got to be happening. Thirdly, since the body, the church, is what gets built up, then the work of service is the serving of the body for Christ. Do you get that? This is interesting. since the body is what gets built up, then the work of service is the serving of what? Of the body. Which means service is not about programs. It's not about buildings. It's not about personal giftedness. It's not about those things. Now, does God use programs? Yes. Does God use buildings? Yes. But serving's not about those things. It's about serving the church, which is the people, not the steeple. Is service about our preferences? No, it's about people. Is service about ministering Christ to people? Is service about traditions? No, it's about serving Christ by serving each other. Maybe you're thinking, well, I'm not a people person. And if by that you mean I'm not a type A personality, that's totally okay. In fact, this would be a disaster if everybody was a type A personality. Can you imagine? Let's just all leave now, right? No. But if by that you mean I don't really want to be around people, I don't really see why I need to get into people's lives. I don't really see why I need to inconvenience myself with people. That's not okay. Because serving in the church is about what? Serving the body, which are people. Right? So you clean the church, why? For the cause of Christ in the body. You do landscaping, why? For the cause of Christ in the body. You do whatever you do. You do the nursery. We prepare things for food. We work on materials getting ready to go out. We work on getting ready for a concert outreach. We work on the memorial picnic. We do all these different things for people, for the ministry of the body. Now, next time as we continue looking at this passage, we're going to consider what the goal of the body of Christ being built up is. But as you go away, I think what we need to go away with very clear in our minds is this. The reason why it's not just a good idea, but it's a mandate from Christ that we be focused on expositional teaching of God's Word is because that is how God has designed to equip the body of Christ. And how many of us need to be serving? And what? Who are we serving? Christ, but how do we serve? Here's a good way to say it. How do you serve Christ? By serving His people. And that's going to involve also reaching out. And that's why we say beholding and proclaiming the glory of God in the face of Jesus as revealed in the Bible. But the point would be the work of service has to do with serving people. Those in the church and reaching out to those that might become part of the church through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, let's close in a word of prayer today. Father, we thank You for this remarkable plan You have. And Father, please help us in our weakness. The equippers and those that are getting equipped, all of us are weak. And we are astounded that You accomplish anything through weak vessels like us. And we want to humbly acknowledge that we need Your grace. We need You to keep making this happen, and we want it to happen more and more. We're thankful for what You have done and what You will do. We pray that You would be glorified among us. We ask this in Christ's precious name. Amen.